month ago, I started this series of lessons about life. And it really comes from John 10:10, where Jesus promised or said that he came that we may have life and that we may have it abundantly. And so the title, Life Beyond the Ordinary, actually comes from the idea of the word abundantly and what it means. It means to be something above what is ordinary or above what is necessary. And so he didn't come just so that our hearts would keep beating, that our brains would still be active. He came that we would actually have a life, a godly life that is more than just the necessities. And that, what does that mean? Now, throughout history of Christianity, some have taken that to mean, they've looked at that passage and say and thought, well, God's just going to bless us with an abundance of stuff. Well, that's not what he means, and we know that in part because looking at some of the other passages that he's taught us, life does not consist of our stuff. It's not in possessions. That's not what he's talking about. And so I asked a month ago, I got a few responses about people hating, you know, leaving on a Sunday morning with homework, which was, what does it mean to have life? What is life? And that was really what I set out to answer for myself, as well as all of us, to look at what God means when he talks about having really a wonderful, godly life. What does that look like? Because I think the problem for all of us is we see images, both in movies, TV shows, read stories of people who have lives that we often envy or desire. But if we're aiming for those lives, to have that, you know, big house up on the hill and, you know, drive around in a BMW, and nothing wrong with BMWs. But if that's what we're aiming for, but if that's not what God is trying to get for us, then we are working at cross purposes. And all of us fall prey to the temptations of everything we see and experience around us. And so if we are going to sync up with God's purpose for our life, I want to know what that looks like. Because the big house on the hill, the BMW in the parking lot, or a Rolls Royce in your, you know, 6-car garage, those things are just stuff. They're neither bad nor good. They're just ancillary things to life. They come about or don't come about based on the amount of wealth someone possesses. And we see people throughout Scripture who were wealthy and who were incredibly faithful and fearing God their whole lives, like Abraham. Like Job. But we also see rich people who fall prey to the traps of wealth and can't live the godly life God wants because they get trapped in or distracted by the amount of wealth or possessions they own. Scriptures talk about all of those things. And so the amount we have or don't have is neither good nor bad. It's just stuff. And what God is trying to get us to see in life beyond the ordinary, what we're going to look at today, are the targets for an extraordinary life. And I think I heard this said one time. If you never have a target of aiming for something or shooting at something, you'll never miss. Of course, you never know what you'll get. But if you have a target, you may not hit the center. You might be off a little bit here or there. but it gives you direction. It gives you a purpose. And God actually tells us that we need to have a target for life. And I don't know, if I were to ask everybody, it's like, okay, find the passage that says, here's the target for your life, if you all would have gone, oh, well, it's the verse, by the way, that Drew just read for us in 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12. But I don't know if that would have just popped everybody's mind or not. But he talks about it there, and we're going to come to that point. But I want us to think about what are we shooting for? What are we targeting in terms of living for God? Living a life that God is pleased with and desires for us. That's what my plan, what I was trying to kind of think about when I started talking to you about this a month ago. Now, the challenges of doing a whole series of lessons about a subject is that I can get kind of deeper into a lot of different points, but then it's sometimes hard to remember the whole big picture. And you kind of lose the forest through the trees, as the proverb goes. And so, just reviewing the previous week's lessons. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, Jesus said, and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And he tells us a number of passages we've studied what life is not. And that's where I started, because I found a bunch of passages where he told us that. It's not this, it's not that, it's not this. It's like, well, that was easy. Okay, here's what's not. What is it? So what it's not, it's not food and it's not clothing. And apparently it's not coffee from Dutch Brothers either. Though I'm sure Facebook has told me differently. It's not in our possessions. Not in how much stuff we have, as I was talking about earlier. It's not in what kind of car, what kind of house. It's not in those things. That's not life. God's not talking about that stuff when he's talking about wanting us to have a life worth living. To have a life that God himself died for to give us. It's not there. It's not in the flesh. It's not in fulfilling the desires of my eyes, of my feelings, of my flesh. In fact, how often have people hurt themselves when they have sought out all the stuff that feels good? How often have they, you know, wounded themselves because all they did was think about themselves and think about fulfilling their desires and find that, wow, just like Solomon found, you know, thousands of years ago when you kind of, I'm not going to take, when Book of Ecclesiastes talks about, he didn't remove any pleasure from him. He every pleasure he could get, he got, and he found in the end it was pretty empty. And lots of people have dug themselves pits trying to fulfill their life with giving themselves all the things they love. That's not life. And it's kind of why it's difficult sometimes to define. It's not in wisdom or pleasure. And none of those things, by the way, in fact, all of these things are not evil of themselves. They just don't really matter when it comes to godly life. So, wisdom. You can get all the wisdom in the world, much like Solomon had, and yet Solomon, we don't even know quite at the end of his life where he stands with God. In spite of all of his wisdom, in fact, much of his wisdom granted to him by God himself. And yet it didn't keep him from walking away from God, from doing things contrary to God. Pleasure, he found that all those things are empty. When you look for life and some meaning in your life in any of these things, none of them are bad. Justice. But how many people today, they're like, well, you know, we're going to make justice happen. How?
How are we all going to make? Now, do we want to be just? Do we want justice to happen? Do we seek that? Sure. Are we going to prevent the rich and powerful from protecting each other when it comes to justice? I don't think so. Scriptures even talk about it. Solomon wrote about it in Ecclesiastes as well. We shouldn't be shocked when that doesn't happen. But see, here's the thing. God is the one who ultimately gives justice. Not earth. It doesn't happen here. It doesn't always happen on earth. But it always happens. And God sees to that. But all these things we sometimes think are going to make us feel good. They're going to make us think, wow, life is awesome today. And I asked last week, what are those moments you've had in life where you have thought, this moment right now is awesome? I wish I could have this every day. You know, maybe a birth of a child. Maybe not so for the mother that particular day. But there are those days, those things that happen that we just have a sense of being with God, of walking with Him, that just feel like, I am just so blessed right now. What is it that makes those moments? Is it the stuff? Next, I can think of a lot of moments in my life, and I can't remember necessarily the cars I owned, the houses I lived in. If I stopped and thought about it for a long time, I might remember the years, and then I can remember where I lived, I can remember stuff I owned. But those moments didn't come about because of all these things. And so he told us where it's found. It's found in the light. John tells us that Jesus is the light. God is the light. And he came to give us that light that we might live. It's found in the Spirit, Romans 8 talks about. That when we live in the Spirit, when our mind is set upon the Spirit, passage talks about there in Romans 8. It's found in godly love and work and joy. Now, for a lot of people, we think living is not working, right? But for those, especially, remember the downturn just started about 10 years ago. In basically October of this year, it'll be about the anniversary of the, you know, almost crash of the stock market, where even your basic dollar, the basic dollar was in threatened to crash. So a dollar would not be a dollar anymore, but actually deflation would happen. That actually was really close to happening 10 years ago. And you think, well, and a lot of people lost work, lost jobs. And for those people especially who experienced that, they know what it's like to all of a sudden not be able to work. And for those who maybe have had physical things happen to them, you know, infirmaries and disabilities and such that they can't work, they probably would all tell you how much they wish they could work. Because work does provide us something beyond just the money to pay for ourselves, but also just it keeps us healthy. You ever read the studies about people who stop working and stop, just kind of retire and don't do anything, become very sedentary? That they don't live very long. You know, so we're healthier the longer we're actively working. And I don't mean, by the way, getting a paycheck. I mean just productively doing things. Working. But joy, having joy in our life. And so all of those things God has taught us, they're really important for our life. They're found in doing good. You know, he wrote to especially the rich there in 1 Timothy 6. He told the rich, you know, if you really want to build foundations, if you have a lot of possessions and you really want foundations for life, true life that really lasts, you need to do some good things. Do some good. And then last week especially talked about things that appear as blessings. In fact, we say all the time, oh, you know how blessed I am with this or how much blessed I am with that. But those things are often traps. And one of them is wealth. And Jesus actually said in Mark 10, when that rich young guy had come and said, you know, what more can I do to enter eternal life? And he told him, you know, you just need to keep the commandments. I've already done all that. What more can I do? He said, you know, sell everything you got. Come walk with me. Oh, I got a lot of stuff. And he left. And Jesus said how hard it is for the rich person to enter the kingdom of God. I mean, he was actually looking at this. Here was Jesus, who had essentially nothing really in his life, and this rich guy who had everything, really rich young man, who walks away and Jesus feels sorry for him. We don't see that very often. So too often the poor are envying the rich. And I know a lot of the rich are not, some of them have lives to be envied. Not because of their wealth, though. Because of the other parts of it, their life. Because there are a lot of rich people who their riches are really more of a burden and a trap than they are a blessing. Proverbs 23 talks about, you know, when you sit down with that ruler, think the idea of power. Power, some people think when I get the power, then I'll be able to do all this good with it. Most of the time when people get power, the power corrupts them. That's pretty normal. It's been observed throughout life's history. I was just watching a history channel this morning, actually early this morning, about Caligula, the historical events of Caligula. And he was loved early on. And in the end, a slave who had been one of his closest confidants was one of the guys stabbing him. It was a handful of years later. He says, you be careful there. He says, don't desire his delicacies. They are a deceptive food. That ruler who has all that power. I look at this now. I look at presidents. I look at all presidents, regardless of ones you like or don't like. I look at them as really trapped in a bubble. They can't go anywhere or everywhere they want. They have to be surrounded by people and surrounded in place. They're in little jails all the time. Now they're nice jails. They don't have the freedom of movement and things that you and I do. Plus, why is it that every single president goes in looking one way and within a few years looks a lot older? It always happens. Because just the amount of stress, the amount of burden that we place upon a single individual, and then we as a country attack them incessantly. Which God, by the way, told us we shouldn't be doing, regardless of who's there, whether we like them or don't. Because we're the ones that voted to ask him to do that. Now, some of them have been caught up with the idea of power and thinking that they're going to, you know, do something great, or they're going to do this, and thinking they'll probably do more than they can and find out their limitations of even what is often called the most powerful person in the world. It looks like something lots of people want. And it's often not what people think it is. He also told us, we looked at the idea of charm and people who are charming. Charm and beauty are not bad things of themselves, but they are just an outward facade. What's behind it is what we need to know. Is that charming person truly a good person? We don't know that just because they're charming initially. Or is that beautiful person an actual good person? We don't know that just from the beauty. And so all these things sometimes appear to be, oh, what a blessing. And yet many times these things turn out to be a bit of a trap. We think they're going to solve all of our problems. I've read some things that talk about, we have a bit of a, I don't know if epidemic's the right word, we have a bit of a surge in people trying to do surgeries to be beautiful. Does it always work? In fact, it rarely works. In fact, if we could look at examples like Michael Jackson, why did he have so many surgeries? Why did he kept doing it? And there were a couple of surgeries people got, you know, positive reactions to. Like, oh, wow, he looked so good. And he just kept going. And people started going, whoa, something's wrong here. And in fact, we keep trying to create an image. Well, the problem wasn't the outside facade. The problem was something inside. We keep trying to fix it with the facade. These things don't offer answers to life. We look for them there, though. How often do our young girls think, well, you know, if I get pretty enough, if I dress nice enough, if I get people to, you know, look at me, if I get, you know, young guys enough, then my life will be wonderful. That's a trap. I keep thinking that when I say it's a trap, I should be making a joke about a Star Wars line, but... I didn't say this last week, mainly because of time. I knew I was going to go too long to add it, but I just want to kind of throw it in here. These are not really traps, but they're things that suck life from us. Scriptures talk about these things. So the idea of worry, anxiety, being anxious about things. Philippians 4 also talks about the concept. But this passage in Matthew 6:25, where it tells us that life is not in the food or clothing, he also told us, don't be anxious about your life, because this isn't where life is. We're anxious about things that isn't really what life is about. So we're being anxious and worrying about stuff that doesn't matter that much. And so we worry, we have anxiety, we stress about things. And we want to avoid these things that suck the life out of us. The impure heart. Just the intentions of our heart. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. Now, I want you to think about that for just a moment. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. Do you think he means for others or for himself? Or both? Now, I suspect both, but the contrary is the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. It is what comes. In fact, he was talking about, people were complaining about what food he was eating. And he's like, listen, what defiles somebody is not what they ingest. It's what comes out of a heart that's not right. That's what we need to examine in ourselves. Where is my intention? What do I seek? What do I want? Where is my heart? Because we really think about, in many ways, if you boil down what Christ is doing for us, is he's trying to help us. He not only offered his blood to cover and pay for all of our sins, he also is trying to show us and teach us how to walk in a good way that we might have this life that he's trying to give us. He's trying to change our hearts. Jesus, his word cuts to the heart. Why? Because it's the heart from which evil really flows. And then the works of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, and I'm not going to go through the passage. We're going to look at it again here in a second. But in Galatians chapter 5, the works of the flesh are talked about, and he's talking about that we should walk in the Spirit, so we can have the fruit of the Spirit. But he says, listen, we want to avoid those things, the works of the flesh, in verse 19, that are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. We come up with lots of new ways to do all that stuff. And he says, the stuff like this, it really sucks the life out of us. We think these are going to be answers. We think these are going to be feel good and bring us pleasure. But they're temporary. It's momentary. And then the result afterward is pain. And so, avoiding these things that just suck the life out of us, I think are helpful for us in living that abundant life he's desiring for us. So, 1 Thessalonians 4:11 to 12. And to aspire to live quietly. The word aspire in some translations is to make it your aim. Okay? This is what you're shooting for. That's what he's telling us. You need to aspire to. You know, what do we normally aspire to? Well, I want this kind of job. I want this kind of house. I want that kind of car. I want this. A lot of times our aspirations are more about stuff and position and some position that we want. But what he's trying to get us to aspire to is to live quietly. So just starting with that. Obviously, he doesn't mean to never talk. It's not what quietness means here. It really has us the idea of peacefulness, contentedness. Okay? The concept of, I'm not in constant turmoil, stress, anxiety, all of that. That my life is quiet. That it's not, I feel like I'm on a roller coaster. Now, how many of us like roller coasters? But how long would you like your roller coaster to go on for? Here, I'm sure a bunch of people love roller coasters, right? There's a number of them. I really like roller coasters as well. I don't do as well now as I used to when I was younger. Usually I have to take Dramamine so I don't get sick on them anymore. But even when I have Dramamine or I'm going and I'm on a coaster I really like, some very long ones that goes a long time, I'm a little like, I can't wait for this one to stop. you can only do that so long. That roller coaster gets to you. And we don't want our lives to resemble a roller coaster. That's not life. That's trouble. That's turmoil. And we all suffer if our life is reflecting a roller coaster. We're going to have tremendous amounts of stress that will take a tremendous toll on us both physically and mentally. And so the first idea, here's what we're aiming at, to live quietly. He says to mind your own affairs. So he's just telling us, listen, I don't need to be trying to manage everybody else's life. Just, it's tough enough to do my own. Stop trying to manage others. And then he says, work with your hands. Now, I want to focus on this a little bit because I don't think what he means is literally you need to do manual labor. I think what he's focusing on is because in this time frame, there were a lot, the richest class of the Roman world, actually, they looked down on anybody in their class who did any work. They actually said, you should not be working at all. You should have a manager that handles that. You don't do anything. That was their standard of being a wealthy person, was you don't do anything. You have people that do everything for you. And you have no responsibilities ever. You don't do anything. That concept of even, I think, a wealthy isn't godly. He's like, I want you to produce something. If you're wealthy, still be productive with whatever you have, with your time. Work. You do something. I don't think he's commenting on whether you work with your hands or work with your mind. I think he's saying you just need to be productive and work. You need to work with your hands, not somebody else's. This isn't about farming everything out to somebody else. You have 24 hours a day. Do something with it that's productive. It doesn't even have to make you money. If you already have enough of it, do something productive. That's why I titled it A Life of Quiet Productivity. That we do good things. Because remember, aren't that what we're supposed to do? Practice that which is good. Do good works. That's what we're created in Christ Jesus for. And so if I'm rich and I was created in Christ Jesus for good works, well, and if I have more free time, that I have more time to do good works. Not more time to lay around. And so, a life of quiet productivity. He says that he had instructed them in that they would walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Ambition is typically set on worldly things like I talked about. Fame. How many people, I just want to be famous. For what? Does it matter? A lot of people who want to be famous, do you think it matters to them how they're famous? See, the Kardashians are famous for what again? Other than somewhere along the line, one of them was a lawyer in the OJ trial. They just get hits, and people watch them live their lives. And they made themselves famous by making people purchase or sell ads for people to talk about them or discuss them or think about them, or I don't know if that product is that productive. I don't know. I don't know anything about them. I don't follow them. But lots of people desire fame. They want power. They want wealth. And none of those things are bad of themselves. There have been lots of good, famous people. There's a lot of famous people who aren't good. And we can say that about all of these things. Good, powerful people. Bad, powerful people. Good, wealthy people. Bad, wealthy people. The question is what we do. Ecclesiastes teaches us these are empty. God teaches us a life of quiet work is a better, more godly goal for life beyond the ordinary. That's the target. A life that's calm, peaceful, that's productive. That's the goal. That's the target. The problem is, we don't want to make any movies and write books about that life. Do we? That's not, how many of us want to read a book about somebody who gets up every day, has a wonderful life, goes to work every day, there's no real conflict, and then they die at an old age, you know, with their lovely family around them. I'm guessing, we have some writers amongst us, I'm guessing that doesn't make for the greatest plot that people would read. We don't want to have lives that make good stories. Does that make sense? If we have a life that people want to write about, usually you're going to have trouble. Now, walk with God and reap goodness. Ephesians 5, 8 and 9. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light. Think what the fruit is. That's what we produce. That's what the tree produces, right? It produces the fruit. The fruit of light is found in all that is good, right, and true. When we walk, when we practice life as children of light, we produce the fruit of goodness and righteousness and truth. In Galatians chapter 5 there, in 16 through 23, and I'm going to skip over the portion about the works of the flesh, because I want to focus on the main point of the whole section. I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Which one of us doesn't like any of those things in our life? We don't like love. We don't like joy. We don't like peace. We don't like patience. We don't like kindness. We don't like goodness. We don't like faithfulness, gentleness. You know, boy, that's why it says against such things there's no law. No country on earth says, listen, we can't have any more self-control going on around here. Because every society of man has looked at these things and gone, these are all wonderful. This is the fruit. This is what we reap. When we walk with God, when we live the life that he's talking about, this is what comes out of it. Now, he has told us we're going to have trouble. Like Jesus told his apostles when he was leaving. He says, you know, take care, you know, be of good joy. And he says, I'm trying to remember the pattern now. But anyway, he says, I'm giving you my peace, but in the world you're going to have trouble. Troubles are going to find you. They're going to come at you. But God is trying to get us to have this. And then we're going to have to just do our best each day with the troubles that come our way while we still have this flesh. So that I'm not saying, nor has God told us, that as long as we live in this flesh, we're going to put away trouble. He didn't promise. Didn't say it's going to happen. He simply said, we can have this fruit in spite of the troubles that come our way. And that's what we're really trying to do here on earth, is live in that way, walk with God in that way. Now, I want to just mention this thing, because this actually is going to go into what I'm going to start talking about next week, or maybe in a couple weeks. This fruit doesn't come by one grand act of bravery or faithfulness. But it is rather a myriad of daily decisions we make to walk with God. And so I'll highlight a little bit more later in a couple of weeks. I'm going to start talking about this concept, how we actually practice this living to produce this fruit. And just again, to give you a little forewarning of that, about that. How many people have seen Guardians of the Galaxy? The very first one, the movie, The Guardians of the Galaxy. You got a number of people who've seen it. Well, it follows a storyline that's very common in our culture, and it starts with there's a group of people who are liars, thieves, murderers. Okay, they're all in jail. They're all arrested and put in jail. By the end of the story, so if you haven't already seen it, you know, a little too late now. But at the end of the story, the same people who put them in jail give them a, you know, let's just say probably, it would have to be probably a $100 million jet that can fly out into space, and give them all medals of honor, essentially, and that their lives are all now wonderful, and they can go do anything and anything they want because they're now the heroes. Life doesn't work that way. You might do one great act of bravery that didn't account, that didn't make up for the lives you killed. That doesn't make up for the things you stole. People that do big, great, grand acts of goodness don't offset all the evil they have done. That's not how life works. I'm telling you, our world wants life to work that way. Young people growing up are shocked sometimes that the things they post on Facebook, their employers find out about and fire them because of. Well, you can't. That's my personal. We all get reputations based upon the things we do. And it doesn't take much to ruin reputations. And those reputations follow us. They go with us wherever we go. It's the abundance of what we do that ultimately produces the fruit. And it goes back to something God told us about faithfulness. We need to be faithful in little things, and then we will be faithful in much. But people keep thinking, well, okay, I'm not going to be faithful. I'm not going to be faithful taking out the trash right now. I'm not going to be faithful, you know, picking up the dog messes. Kids kind of growing up, get chores and they're not faithful with them. But they think, when something really big happens, then I'm going to be trustworthy and faithful. Is that the way life works? No. Because if you are not faithful, you get to your first job and you're not faithful in showing up on time, what happens? Your boss doesn't, even if they don't fire you right away, they're not giving you that next thing. They're not going to give you the next step where they need to trust you. They're going to give you the things that if you don't get it done, it's not that big of a deal. You're going to walk a path of untrustworthiness, and nobody will ever give you that little bit more to prove yourself trustworthy. They will keep giving you less and less until they get rid of you if you keep proving yourself untrustworthy in very little things. Because that's the way life really works. It isn't a movie and it isn't a story. We don't overcome a lot of bad stuff and a lot of bad living with one grand gesture. It doesn't happen. That's not the real world. That's fantasy land. And lots of people in our societies want it to be that way because they want to be able to live wild, crazy lives and then grow up someday and go, okay, now I can put that all behind me and now it can't affect me. And it doesn't affect me. And you can't hold it against me because you can't think about it. That's not real life. But that's how a lot of people think. They want to do whatever they want for periods of their life and then go, okay, I'm going to put it behind me. And just one big repentance gesture all of a sudden undoes all that. It just doesn't work that way. And life's not like that. It really is all those daily decisions we make that ultimately reap the rewards. We sometimes make, great. I mean, think about David's life for a moment. Would anybody here like the life of King David? If you say yes, I'm thinking you don't know his life well enough. He is the man held up to have the standard of, a man after God's own heart, that we all should aspire to have a heart like David. But none of us should aspire to the life of David. It was one full of struggle, turmoil. Now, lots of it not caused by him. Unfortunately, lots of it at the end of his life caused by him. By one horrible mistake. And that's what we forget. It only takes one bad mistake in any one day of our lives that we wake up and think nothing's really very different. Because we don't get like an earlier warning that says, hey, you know what? Big moment coming today. We really don't know when the big moments happen in life. We look back and go, hey, that was a big moment. Didn't realize it going into that day. Sometimes we didn't realize it going into that moment. That how big or how much of a turning point something might be in our life. Both for bad and good. That's why it's so important that we keep having God help us. What are the kind of decisions I need to be making? I need to be making decisions that say, do these lead me to a quiet, productive, loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, self-controlled life? Those are the decisions we need to make on a daily basis. So, let's kind of wrap up this morning. When life from God is dwelling in me, I can enjoy all the stuff around me. A gift from God, he has told me. I can love others and be loved in return. I can have an extraordinary life now and promise of a glorious life to come. But I got to look out for the traps, and I got to avoid the life-sucking things. Riches, power, or authority, beauty, charm, worry, impurity of heart, my own heart, practicing the works of the flesh. I think it's why, you know, especially the impurity of the heart, why Paul wrote in his second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 13, to examine yourselves. Is Christ really in you? Is your heart there where it says, I want to do that which Christ would do? If it isn't, then there's something impure in our heart. Life beyond the ordinary is quiet and productive, filled with love and peace of God. It doesn't make a great story. It doesn't make a great movie. But it makes a wonderful life. Appreciate your time here this morning. I hope you have found this series of lessons on life to be helpful. I know just my thought process of when I started thinking about this even months ago, I think it's been very helpful for me to just think about life and how to make decisions and how to kind of think about how to take next steps and all of that and the process of living. I think I have been uplifted by it. I hope that I have expressed that in a way that has uplifted you or encouraged you. But we always close out with an opportunity for those in need. And if you are in need here today, and whether it's a physical need or spiritual need, if we can pray for you, if we can study with you, if we can, you know, hear your confession, or if we can baptize you into Christ, whatever it might be, if we can help you in any way, please let us know how. Together we stand and sing.